What do you do when the odds seem overwhelmingly stacked against you? In Exodus 2, God orchestrates an extraordinary plan involving a humble Hebrew mother, a crying baby, and even Pharaoh's daughter, all to preserve the life of Moses. Today we'll explore how faith and God's providence intertwine to accomplish His purposes, even through the smallest details. This is The Wisdom Journey, and Stephen has a lesson called Faith and a Wicker Basket.
Well, the dark clouds of suffering and persecution for the people of Israel are beginning to gather. Pharaoh has just commanded that Hebrew baby boys are to be thrown into the Nile River, essentially sacrificed to the Nile River God and his servants, the crocodiles. Chapter 2 and verse 1 reads, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son." Now we're going to learn later on that the names of these parents are Amram and Jochebed. We're also going to learn later that this couple already have a daughter named Miriam and a 3-year-old boy named Aaron. Now verse 2 tells us that when Moses was born, his mother saw that he was a fine child, or as many versions translate it, a beautiful child. And that's an interesting expression. You know, I've seen a lot of newborn babies over the years of my ministry, and frankly, I wouldn't call any of them beautiful, not even my own children. Now, that can get me into a lot of trouble with some of you, maybe a new mother in church bringing her baby up to me and waiting for me to make a comment. What do I say? Well, years ago, I adopted the practice of J. Vernon McGee, who would look down at that baby and say, "Well, now, that's a baby." I've been saying that now for many years, and it's kept me out of a lot of hot water. Now, was it that this baby was beautiful? Was it that Moses was so physically beautiful, so impressive? No. In fact, Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 adds this little phrase that Moses was beautiful in God's sight, Acts chapter 7, verse 20. In other words, God provides some information about this little boy's future role in Israel, which is why over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, we're told that Moses' parents hid him in faith. You see, they're believing what God has evidently told them about the future role of Moses, and that role is something impressive and beautiful. Now, back here in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2, it tells us that Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months. Now, how do you hide a baby boy for 3 months? How do you hide him for 3 hours, for that matter? Well, it's possible that she passed him off as a baby girl, maybe dressed him in pink. We don't know. We're not told. But we are told in verse 3 that after 3 months, she could hide him no longer. Now, Amram may have been off building one of the storage cities for Pharaoh and unavailable to help her. We don't know. Jochebed comes up with this plan on her own, no doubt impressed by the Spirit of God. Verse 3 tells us that she took him and made a bulrush basket, that's papyrus reeds, and daubed it, covered it with bitumen and pitch. Bitumen was a natural petroleum, and pitch was tar. They were used to not only make things waterproof in these days, but also to repel crocodiles. So, you know, she's not just throwing a little basket together here. Then in verse 3, we read that she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. That Hebrew could read, she stationed it among the reeds. This wasn't random. She knew this was where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe. See, there would have been a royal bathhouse built down by the river, and it's very possible, given what happens next, that this particular daughter of Pharaoh is unable to have children. Everybody in that region knew exactly why she went down to bathe. You see, the rituals she went through were rituals in hopes of having a baby all her own, because the Egyptians, we know from history, believed that the Nile River was a source of fertility. Now, isn't it interesting that one of the few people in Egypt who could override the command of Pharaoh and spare Moses' life would have been the daughter of Pharaoh? And don't think for a moment that Jochebed doesn't know this. Beloved, faith doesn't mean you stop thinking or planning. Faith is making plans, but giving God the final say. Now, verse 5 tells us what happened next. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him and said, "Well, this is one of the Hebrews' children." Now, I don't think Moses is crying at the top of his lungs here. She might have put the lid back on the basket and put it back in the reeds. I think this is one of those pitiful cries, a little whimpering and sniffling that sort of moves you to sympathy. My daughters had this technique mastered, and it didn't seem to affect her mother, but it sure got to me. Well, when this basket is opened, at that moment, God brings together a baby's cry and a woman's heart. It's interesting that ancient Jewish sources add that she stood there with her maidens wondering how she would be able to feed this baby if she kept him. That's probably true. Right about then, no doubt, according to the plan, here's little Miriam who's been watching all this. She runs up and says to Pharaoh's daughter here in verse 7, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Now, I don't think Pharaoh's daughter is surprised at all by Miriam. This Egyptian princess is no dummy. She probably knows immediately what's going on here. But again, God is the one turning this woman's heart so that instead of feeling manipulated, she's moved with compassion for this baby boy. Verse 8 tells us here, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.'" So get this here. Jochebed gets her baby boy back and is actually paid to nurse him. I mean, how great is that? Well, Moses will eventually grow up in the palace of Pharaoh, educated and instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts tells us in chapter 7 and verse 22, prepared by God through Egyptians' university system to one day lead the Israelites. Now, do we know what happened to this daughter of Pharaoh? I've been curious. I don't know about you. Well, God evidently wasn't finished with her. In fact, many Bible scholars following rabbinic tradition believe that her common name was later changed to Bithia, which means daughter of Jehovah. Now, if you take the time to read through all those names in 1 Chronicles, you'll find this particular gem in chapter 4, where it says in verse 17, "These are the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, whom Mered married, and she conceived and bore Miriam, Shammai, and Ishba." I believe, indeed, this is the same daughter of Pharaoh who ended up not only raising a Hebrew boy, but marrying a Hebrew man from the tribe of Judah. We're also told here that they had several sons as well as a daughter. By the way, what did the daughter of Pharaoh name her daughter? Miriam. No doubt, in honor of that moment, that little girl who was the first person to introduce her to the people of God. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the details about her conversion to the God of Abraham. Perhaps it was the testimony of Jochebed, or perhaps it was long conversations with her adopted son Moses. But eventually, she no longer wanted to be known as the daughter of Pharaoh, but as the daughter of the true and living God. So here's the point, beloved. You never know how God might use your testimony in the life of someone who seems absolutely unreachable. Just keep living for him. Just keep telling others about him. And leave the rest to God. Well, until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Well, friends, I'm so glad you joined us today on this wisdom journey with Stephen Davey. What an important reminder that no matter the circumstances of your life, God weaves his plan through every detail. Well, Stephen, it's been exciting to travel along in this second cycle of the wisdom journey, yeah. And several of our listeners have written in to tell us their thoughts about it as well.
And it's appreciated so much, friends, more than you know, as you write us. Here's a note from Priya from Chicago, Illinois. Your resources have been a blessing to my family. The lessons on contentment and trusting God's provision were life-changing in a season of financial hardship. I found peace and strength through your teaching. My children also enjoy the podcasts, and we now discuss Scripture together. Robert writes from Alabama, I've been a Christian for years, but I felt stuck spiritually until I discovered Wisdom International. Your ability to explain difficult passages made Scripture come alive. The series on the Psalms was exactly what I needed to navigate a tough season. Thank you for that, Robert. Sophia writes from Toronto, Canada, the Wisdom Journey has been a game changer for my Bible study. I've always struggled to understand the Old Testament, but your clear explanations have helped me connect the dots. I now see how God's plan of redemption is woven throughout Scripture, and it's given me a deeper love for God's Word and a greater desire to share it with others. Well, I have time for one more, Scott. Here's Brian, who writes from Seattle, Washington. I recently started listening to The Wisdom Journey, and it's been a blessing to me. I've learned so much about the Bible. The teaching on creation gave me a deeper appreciation for God's power and purpose.
Well, if you've been traveling along with us, friend, you know that Stephen is teaching through all 66 books of the Bible. We have a new lesson for you every weekday. And if you travel along with us, we're confident that God will use the power of His Word to help you walk wisely through life. We'd love to hear from you. If we can help you today, the number in our office is 866-48-BIBLE. That's 866-48-BIBLE or 866-482-4253. If you'd like to send Stephen an email, address it to info@wisdomonline.org. That's info@wisdomonline.org. And of course, you can learn more about Stephen and access his 4 decades of Bible teaching at wisdomonline.org. Join us back here next time to continue traveling through God's Word on the wisdom journey.